I'm so glad that y'all are here with us this morning. I'm glad that I get to be with you. I'm actually going to be with you back to back, 2 weeks in a row. I'll get to see you next week as well. But as we have been teaching through this series, we understand that we have been trying to lay a foundation, and that foundation begins with Scripture. That is where we have been going this entire series in trying to give you a foundation for your faith, because so often people kind of grow up and move on and they outgrow their faith. So we've been talking about how Scripture contains for us everything, absolutely everything that we need in order for us to grow, in order for us to progress. It tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. And last week, that's what we talked about. It also tells us how about God's plan and what is all involved with that. And so this morning, we're going to be kind of focusing on that. What is the plan for this whole thing? Now, in Scripture, we have information that tells us what God has chosen to reveal to us. There's so much more, but He's let us know some things, and He's helped us answer some of those questions, but we still have questions. Of course we do. We still have questions. We still wonder about things related to God. Absolutely we do, and we always will. But we do have what we need to have because God has given us that in His Word. We don't have to have every question answered or everything we do, but there are things we do need, and God has given us that. So in the early days when people were following Jesus in those first centuries, Christianity, obviously not everyone had copies of Scripture of their own because everything was hand copied. And so they would have to go to the synagogue, or they would have to be part of a local church to even have a copy of the new circulating Christian scriptures. And so, but it was even more difficult because so many people could not read in those first centuries. And so one of the things they did is they began to develop these things called creeds, which would help them understand the teach and be able to learn and memorize the teachings of the apostles summarized into short statements. And these were called creeds. And so it was a way to help people understand. Now creeds were not Scripture, and they were not the words of the apostles, because that's Scripture. No, they were a summary of what the apostles taught. They were a summary of Scripture. So they were based upon the teaching of the apostles. And so today, if we were to go on through, this is our last Sunday, we're not going to read through the Apostles' Creed, but that has been, that information in that has been our springboard for this series, that summary of what the apostles taught. So we've talked about who is God, we've talked about who am I, and this morning we're talking about what is God's plan. And so as you look at the Apostles' Creed, it gives us some of those foundations. Now, we learned something last week, or talked about something, you probably already knew it. Since Adam and Eve, we have all messed up. We have all blown it. We understand that something is broken in all of us. We all have a need that we cannot fill. And today, we're going to do our best, me here, Cole is in Malvern this morning, we're going to do our best to help us understand better this part of what we're talking about, and that is that God planned to do for us what we cannot and could not do for ourselves. And what a plan it is. It's a plan that extends all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that plan moves all the way through the history of Israel and into the Galilean countryside where Jesus walked. And that plan spans to this very moment right now, today. And it's a plan that was never a knee-jerk response to what has happened on earth. It's not a knee-jerk response. This plan was laid out before creation. It wasn't God reacting to Adam and Eve's mess up, to their blow up, to their sin. No, no. This plan, Scripture teaches us, has been around since before the beginning of time, before creation. Now, I love this about Scripture. When you look at the Old Covenant, you can find these little breadcrumbs that all, when put together, lead directly to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And it's a trail that can be followed, and you can begin following that trail at the very beginning of Genesis, and it all leads to Jesus. It leads to Him on the cross, and then to an empty grave. Now, one of those instances, Jesus actually talks about Himself. That's going to be our springboard today. One of the cool things, we're going to be talking about a portion of Scripture that gets overlooked a lot because it comes just before one of the most, if not the most, famous verse in Scripture. You're familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, that Scripture, that's Jesus speaking there. But that's not where He began this discourse. He began earlier, and we're going to pick this up with John chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, pause there. We're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, you're talking about Moses. Why would you be pointing back to Moses? Because if you're the Messiah, shouldn't we be talking about that right now? And Jesus is talking about Moses. Wait a minute. For everyone who's adding it up in your head, that was about 1,400 years before Jesus was born. Jesus, why are you going all the way back to Moses? Well, that's where He's taking His listeners back, and today us back, to this old time Israel history. And Jesus is actually pointing to something, an event that actually happened, and it's recorded in Numbers 21, verse 9. Let me read this to you. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake, we're going to catch you up on that in a moment, could look at the bronze snake and be healed. And we listen to that and we say, that's just weird. That is odd. And I could say, I bet the Israelites thought the very same thing. For all of their history, that's just weird. God, why did you do that? So let me give you the backstory. Israel had been wandering, they were freed from Egypt, and then they kind of blew it, and they had been wandering around. And they did what they did really well. They stopped and complained. And so they are irritated, they're complaining, and they're irritated with Moses, and they're irritated with God, and they're griping, and they're complaining, and they're speaking out against Moses, speaking out against God. And so here's what happened, Numbers 21, verse 6. So the Lord sent, watch out, gripers, sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. They had a problem. And I mean, besides the fact they were griping and complaining, they were being bitten by poisonous snakes, and there was nothing they could do about it now. They had a problem they couldn't fix. They had a need they could not meet. So they go to Moses. They say, Moses, please, we need you to help us out. We know we've been doing this wrong. We've been sinning. We've been speaking against you. We've been speaking against God. And we pray for us, Moses. Talk to God to take the snakes away. Snakes away. And that's what Moses did. And that's how we get to Numbers 21, verse 9 that I read to you a moment ago, where God tells Moses what to do. He does it, and he takes that bronze snake, makes it, and puts it on a pole, and he lifts it up, and everyone who looks upon that for their salvation from these snakes and the venom, they were saved from death, even if they had been bitten. Sound familiar at all? Jesus is quoting this story, this part of Israel's history, and he's pointing back to this very strange event from their ancient history that didn't really ever make much sense to the Israelites. They just did what God told them to do, but they didn't understand. This is weird. This is odd. This is strange. And here we find out that Jesus is explaining. Jesus is saying, this was always a picture of me. Jesus is saying, 1400 years earlier, it was always a picture of me. And all who will look to me, Jesus, for life, when I will be nailed to that coming pole, the cross, you will be saved. So let's go back to Jesus now, who's pointing them back to this breadcrumb in the old covenant that is pointing to Jesus. And Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And now here's the famous part. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him. And please know this word believe, it does not mean mental agreement. That word means anyone who clings to him, who relies upon him and him alone for their salvation, will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the plan. And it always has been. And Jesus here is showing us just how old this plan is. It goes all the way back to Moses, but here's the truth. It goes back all the way further than that. You see, Moses lived 1,400 years before Jesus was born, and this plan of salvation that God has for us, it goes back further than that. So when did this plan actually come together? Does it go all the way back to, well, let's just start at the beginning, right? Adam and Eve, does it go back to an Adam and Eve? And the answer is no. It goes back further than that. It's not when they blew it in the garden. It's not even when God saw, oh yeah, they're getting ready to blow it. No, he knew it was coming. Actually, it goes back before that. Listen to how Paul describes this in Ephesians. He says, even before he, God, made the world, before he made the world, before any part of creation, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God looked at us and said, I'm going to create mankind. And they don't know it yet. They're going to have a problem because I know they're going to be broken. They're going to choose wrong because I'm going to allow that to happen. But I've already got a plan. Everyone in Christ Everyone in Christ will be holy and without fault in his eyes, in God's eyes. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He said, I've got this plan already. I know they're going to blow it. I know they're going to blow it, but I've got a plan that in Christ, they can be holy once again. And everyone who is in Christ, I will adopt them into my family. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It's his plan, his idea before creation. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So yes, God's plan goes back before Moses, and it goes back before Adam and Eve. It goes back before creation. Scripture tells us before the foundation of the world, God already laid out his plan and his design to redeem us because he loved us and to shower us with his grace and his mercy and to make us holy. And just as this plan demanded, Scripture describes this in Galatians, but when the right time came, in other words, the right time, not according to what we feel is right, but according to God's timeline, God's clock, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Again, this is part of this foundation that we all need for our faith to be solid and to be steady. He's describing his plan and how Jesus, God the Son, would become human. Jesus, who is fully God, and Jesus, who is now that he's born here on earth, now he's also at the same time fully human. And as a man, this is why he had to be born human. As a man, he was subject to the law, just like you and I are. But we're told in Scripture that Jesus would not come and break the law. He didn't. He came and completed the law. Jesus comes and does what Adam could not do, and what you can't do, and what I can't do. Galatians 4:5, then it goes on. God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Again, I just want to stress that this was the plan before creation, that Jesus would come, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself, would come and live under the law for us because we could not do it ourselves. He would live the perfect life we could not do. And then he would take each one himself upon his own life, and he would suffer our punishment that we should suffer, and he took it in our place. And he bought freedom for us by exchanging his perfect life for our imperfect lives. He died a death he did not deserve, so that we could then live. And that's why he did it. And it was no accident. It was a plan. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it. God's plan at creation, when he created Adam and Eve, his plan was not derailed when they sinned. God knew it was going to happen. He knew it. God was prepared before he ever created anything. And here we have Jesus, who shows up right at one time, born onto this earth, God himself, at just the right place, at just the right time. And Paul tells us in Romans, one of my favorite verses, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And now, because of that, we have a choice. And so my question to you is, how are you going to respond to that choice? Because the truth is this, salvation, God's salvation does not land upon you. You are not born into His salvation. It doesn't matter what your parents did or your grandparents, you are not born. It is not genetic. You're not born into it. It's not given to you at birth. It is also not something you can earn. In other words, okay, if I live good enough, if I make enough right decisions to outweigh some of my bad decisions, then hopefully God will look at the scales when I die and He'll say, you did just enough. You tipped the scales in your favor. I will let you in because you did just good enough. No. Here's the truth. If you lived perfectly starting today for the rest of your life, what? You can never make up for what's come before. Salvation has never been earned by anyone. It's never happened. And it never will. Because we can't. We can't. It is not something that we earn based upon our ability to do better. It is only something that is given to you and offered to you. As we read scripture over and over and over again, we find how Jesus invited people. You know, anytime you're given an invitation to do something, right? You have a choice to make. You have a response. A response. Do you know that there are people that Jesus legitimately invited and they told Him no? We have a choice to make. It's either a yes or a no. Or it's a not now, maybe later, right? But still, that's a choice. A choice for later is a choice that says it's a no for now. And Jesus offered them a choice. We find it all through Scripture in the New Covenant. Choice after choice after choice. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus still offers us a choice today. It says, believe in me. Cling to me. We just read it. John 3:16. Cling to me. For all who believe in, rely on, cling to, trust in Him and Him alone. Place your trust totally in me, Jesus says, and follow me. See, we all have so many questions concerning Christianity that tends to derail us. It tends to interrupt us. And we have a feeling that maybe we're messing up God's plan. I don't know, but if I can't wrap my head totally around everything and understand it, then how can I believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful God that allows suffering in the world, right? One of the biggest questions on life. In fact, we're going to try to answer that question in the next series that starts next week. But do you know what the truth is? God does not stand aloof and apart from our suffering. The very fact that He came to this earth and did what he did was God suffering with us. We have these questions like, well, how can a good God allow people to be eternally separated from him because of sin? If he really loves them, why would he allow that? And the truth is that it's no one sin in your life that separates you eternally from God. It's no one sin. What separates us from him eternally, because you know our sins were nailed to the cross. What separates us from him is our desire to remain in control of our lives and for our desire to be the kings of our own kingdom and to refuse to submit to him. In other words, we will either submit to God and say, God, thy will be done in my life. Or one day we will stand before God and God will say to us, thy will be done in your life. That will separate us eternally from Christ, from God. See, we don't want anybody telling us how to live or what to do. We don't even want God to tell us how to live or what to do. But nonetheless, God's Spirit brings you a choice. Are you going to believe in, cling to, trust in, and follow Jesus? Or will you instead say, No. Demand. I'm the boss of me. I'm the king of me. Paul goes on to say in Romans 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I need you to understand these are not two separate steps. It's one step. They're together. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus wants to be Lord, ruler, master, boss of your heart. He died for me and he died for you and he was not left in his tomb. And when he came out of that tomb alive, he defeated death. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death as he walked out of the tomb. And so what is your response for what he has done for you and what he has done for me? I'm either going to submit my life to him as my Lord and my master, my king and my boss. We word it like this often. I'm going to submit my life to his care and his control. Or I'm going to stay in control of my own life and I will be the boss of my own life. You see, if we choose to submit to him, what we're saying is this: I was serving myself. Die on that cross. But if I believe that he really did die on that cross and 3 days later walk out of the tomb, then I would have no choice but to surrender to him and declare that in my life, I am now serving him. In verse 10 of this same passage, he says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. If you really believe what Jesus did for you, if you're openly declaring, Jesus is my king, he is my boss, he is my Lord, then naturally what flows out of that, you cannot separate these, is this. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, in other words, you submit to Him as your Lord, as your master, as the boss of your life, you must continue to follow Him. That always flows out of a heart that has submitted to Christ. Actually following Him, chasing after Him, pursuing Jesus and His ways. And here's what happens. We go back to the words of Jesus, like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. If this is part of your foundation, a vital part of your foundation, submitting to God's plan for your life, Jesus said, let your roots grow down into Him. Let your, let your lives be built upon Him as your foundation. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. That's the direct result. This is all part of that foundation. When that's what you do, you submit to Jesus and you begin to follow Him and chase after Him and His ways and pursue Him, you grow. Your roots grow down into Him. Very much like the passage we're coming to in just a moment, not there yet, about building upon His rock. Your roots grow down into Him and you grow strong. And your life then begins to draw up nourishment from Him, comes into your life, and it overflows from your life as thankfulness. You drip Jesus on everyone around you. It just happens. If you're chasing after Him, if you're pursuing Him. And that's not even the end. That's not the end game. That's not where it ends, with you just simply overflowing and dripping Jesus on the people around you. If you're overflowing with Jesus, that impacts all the people around you. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the result. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Overflowing Jesus onto others around you becomes your mission. It becomes your passion. You are rooted in Jesus, and you are overflowing Jesus to your family, your friends, the people you work with, the person that checks you out at Walmart. And over the course of time, you begin seeing others connected eternally with Jesus. And that's not even where it ends, because then they start growing. They start sinking their roots deeply into Jesus and pursuing Him, chasing after Him and His ways. And you still are at the same time. And now they begin overflowing, and you continue overflowing, and over and over and over again, this side of heaven. It never stops. Everything about this series we have also taught leads us to every statement that you find on the wall as you leave today. That first value, that God is worthy of worship, all of these fit into this series. Worship. Acceptance. Serving and community, that all was part of the previous weeks. And this morning, it ties into focus. Because this is our focus. Of sinking our roots deeply into Jesus and then seeing our lives overflow. And we don't try to do everything. We're just trying to focus on a few things and do them really well, things that matter. And it's why we value change. Why do we value change? So that we can better help people connect to Jesus, all part of Jesus overflowing out of our lives onto them. We value multiplication. Why? That's where Cole is today. In your baby church that you helped us plant and start, they are yours. Every time we baptize someone there, that's because you did that. You started that. Jesus saves them, but you did what he asked us to do. And you're part of that. That's why we want to multiply our small groups. Why? So that more people can get their lives deeply sunk into Jesus together. And that's why we multiply serving teams and we multiply this church. There was one, now there's two. Because as we sink our roots deeply into Jesus, and we chase after him and pursue him, we draw nourishment and life from him, and it overflows onto the people around us. And then they do it, and we continue, and it never stops. As we began this series, Jesus was telling us to build our faith upon him and his teaching, and that's a wise foundation. It's a solid foundation. Jesus described as solid as a rock. And here is the foundation that we began laying with this series. The first thing we said is you can trust Scripture. And because Scripture and what it teaches us, we can know who God is. That was the second part of this foundation. And then last week, we can know who we are. That's a part of the foundation. And because of Scripture, we can know that God has a plan for it all. So when the floods come, and they will, and when the wind blows against your faith and in your life, and it will, your faith with that foundation will be solid. And you'll stand. I really hope this series sinks in. And I hope this last statement before I pray and before we worship together in song, I hope this statement and this series will sink in. But here's the statement I close with before I pray. Remember, building our lives upon the rock, his teaching, his way, Jesus, all found in Scripture, if you are not devouring Scripture, is this even a real thing for you? Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for your plan. I am so grateful that before creation, you knew I would be here. You knew every person in this room and listening online, you knew we would be here. And you knew we would all be sons of Adam. And we would follow in his footsteps. And we would blow it. And we would live selfishly, and our lives would hurt others with sin and would hurt ourselves. And beyond that, we hurt you, God. But you already knew that you had a plan. You were ready. And you put on the flesh and blood of your creation And you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you died. But Jesus, you did not stay dead. Had you stayed dead, this would all you walked over. But by your plan, you walked out of the tomb alive, and you are alive today at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. And it is God the Spirit who is now drawing our hearts and pointing us to your work on the cross and you coming out of the tomb. And I pray right now that there's somebody who is saying to you, Jesus, because of that, I cannot live good enough. I cannot do it, but because you did it for me, I am submitting my life to your care and your control right now. I declare you are my boss. You are my Lord. I was my own boss. I declare you are my boss, and I submit to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen.